Well, thank you, Sandy and Abdiel. What a God-given talent. Thank you for sharing that with us. I know when we're watching the webcast for St. Pete in the mornings before we head to Tampa services, it's always great to see everybody, even if it is the back of your head or occasionally walking past the camera. So you are recognized. So we especially appreciate the special music. And especially thanks to the guys on the sound booth and all that you guys do every Sabbath. Thanks for your talents as well. The title of my message this morning is To Obey. Is that relevant for today? A lot of people in this world, they hear the word obey. That's a four-letter word. Oh, don't even bring that up. We know what's good for us. We're not going to obey. We know what we need to be doing. Well, do they really? Webster's Dictionary defines the word obey as to comply with the wishes or the instructions or commands of something. To comply with or follow, such as to obey orders. If you served in the military, which we thank you for your service, if you served in the military, you know what obey orders means. Obey means to submit or conform to, such as obeying the law. And I sort of stopped counting on the way over this morning because I was counting the people that didn't have their headlights on in the fog, because where I came from, it was really foggy. So I got to see a lot of my friends, sort of known as knuckleheads, that clown, you know, my dear friends. I was trying to count, but the number just got too high, so I just stopped. But the Hebrew word in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 8085, for obey is shama, S-H-A-M-A. And it means to hear intelligently with attention. So we are to have and show intelligence and listening. God gave us our ears to hear with attention. To consider and consent with contentment. So we're to be content in our life, in obeying, and to diligently discern and give an obedient ear. Pay close attention, especially when it comes from God. Throughout the Bible, God has had recorded for our examples, and we know this, those individuals, families, or even whole nations that at some point in their life, as recorded in God's Holy Scripture, there are those that have known God and have tried to obey the best they could. Of course, we're all human. We know that we're fighting against Satan. But there are also those that we see a lot of in God's Word that just continue to disobey, or not even pay attention to God, or don't even know about God. And we're talking all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we're also talking about projecting into the last days, even up to the lake of fire, because those that will be cast into the lake of fire are those that have continued to disobey God, will not do what God has asked them to do. But there is one individual, one perfect example, who has obeyed God in all things without sinning. And it's a great example for us today. And that is our living example that we're to be following is Jesus Christ. Perfect example. And Christ continues to obey his Father even today and always will. Such as we should be obeying God, continuing to fight to obey God. And as we look around us today, there are many, many examples in this world where compliance to man's laws, are disobeyed. Total noncompliance. We've seen that in the rioting, the looting, the actions of people, the mob mentality, or just individuals, people that we come in contact with in our neighborhoods, our businesses, whatever it may be. But most tragically, God's laws are ignored. They're being disobeyed and totally rejected. But a lot of this information is not being open to people. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Because God has not called them to see what he has in store for mankind. But that will change in the future. And we will be part of that change if we endure to the end to be there when Christ returns. And there are some parts of the world that consider not to recognize God, or they recognize a God, but it's not God. It's their God. It's a false idol, an image. They do their own thing however they want to believe. And we even hear and see in certain reports where there are certain countries that want to pass laws that deem the Bible, God's very word, the Bible, as hate speech to be banned. And there was a recent article, I forget what document it was in, but it was talking about they want people who are preaching to actually give the government, either before or after they give the preaching, the message, to them so they can review it to see if they agree with it or if they need to ban it. It's coming. That is coming. But we know who's in charge. We know who we're to be looking to, where our faith is, where our hope is, and that's in God, in Jesus Christ. And it's a daily importance for us, daily importance, for us to obey God and stay close to him. In spirit, in faith, in hope, in love, all the attributes that is God. We need to be following Christ's example, to be like him, to walk as he walked in this day and age. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, I don't need to be in Song of Solomon, I need to be in the one prior. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 13 through 14. King Solomon recorded, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter of life. What is life about? What's the whole matter? We're to fear God, we're to reverence God, and keep his commandments." Or we could say, obey his commandments. "For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment." We need to be very aware of our actions, our words, our thoughts, how we act each day. Is it godly? Are we bringing honor to God by our actions? Because he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And we need to be able to understand between good and evil, to monitor ourselves daily, to go to God, seeking these areas in our life that we may have just gotten too comfortable with, to really understand they're evil. They're not totally godly that he wants us to do. We need to be aware of our situation. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, And I forgot to say hello to those on the webcast as well. So hello. Hope everything's coming through clearly. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Here Christ is speaking. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," which is the dot of the I or the cross of the T, "shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Verse 19. "Whosoever, therefore," and we need to be paying attention to these words, "whosoever," we're part of that, "therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we need to be walking that righteous path that God has placed before us. Because obedience, to obey, is not an optional quality for us. It's a quality, but it's not optional. It's mandatory. We should want to obey God, because to obey is life on the one hand, to disobey is death on the other hand. It's a choice. We know that God gives us the choice to choose life or to choose death. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Here Moses was speaking. Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you." You see how important a day is to God. And it should be just as important to us each day of our life. So he calls to heaven and earth to record this day against you, us, "that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live." Verse 20, "that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice." Well, his voice is what we're reading right now. It's his words recorded for us. That's his voice. That is his voice that we're looking at and we're hearing right now. "And that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days." He is everything to us. And we need to come to that point in our life that we fully understand that. We fully grasp that. To not let these distractions in life keep that understanding from us. "That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." If you would, we're in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 11. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 11. Again, "therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and keep his statutes and keep his judgments and keep his commandments always." They're all here in God's word, in God's voice, for us to keep, to obey. In verse 7, "but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." If we're continually reading and being in God's word, our eyes our heart, our mind, our ears are seeing or witnessing what the Lord has done throughout history. And even what he tells us he will do in the future. His words are true. They will come to pass. In verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, stay focused on God's word. Also in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. Again, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. We need to be staying focused each day of our life to walk that path, the blessings of life, to stay away from the curses. Verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. We should be rehearsing those. Not just thinking, well, we've heard the Ten Commandments. We know what they are. Well, can you recite them? Can you fully understand the spiritual meaning of God's commandments, what they really mean? Not just reading a word, but reading what God means with those words. Verse 28, and a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside. And we don't want to be turning aside away from God. Back to Deuteronomy 11:1, there are two words in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, that are foundational to obedience, to obey. And they are to love and to keep. Love and obey. True obedience, if we're truly obeying God, must be based on love, godly love. And we are to be filled with that. We are to be showing that to one another. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Here Christ is speaking again. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, do we love Christ? Do we love the Father? If we do, we are to be obeying his commandments or keeping his commandments. And in 1 John chapter 5, that's why I appreciated the hymns that we were singing before services, showing the glory and all about God, our love towards our Father. His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. God is very clear in his recorded words for us. We just have to get to that point of truly bearing down, believing it, understanding it, living it. In verse 3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Just as God's Sabbath is not burdensome. I mean, have you ever found yourself at times, and you know, you go to God and you ask forgiveness for this thought, but during the Sabbath you go, well, I can't wait until Sunday gets here. I got a whole calendar of things loaded here I need to get busy on. But no, that's not what God's Sabbath is. God's Sabbath is for us to honor God, to fully focus. There's a 24-hour period. The Sabbath is not 23 hours, 5 minutes. It's not 12 hours, 30 minutes. It's 24 hours that we are asked to obey, to keep it holy, to be with God, to share our time with God. He wants us to do that. We're here with God in Christ now on this Sabbath. He has invited us to be here, to worship. Well, there are questions when I have had when I'm working on a message that I'm always asking myself, and I pose even these to your consideration as well, and even possibly, you know, a future point of discussion among us, okay? When you're looking at different examples in the Bible of people, places, nations, even during the Bible study, as Mr. Wendt is covering the material, you stop and think, how was life back then? What did they do? Different questions. How does that apply to us today? How would we have reacted at that point, or how do we react today? Because I want us to understand, and I'm sure we do, I want us to understand that our actions have an impact on not just ourselves. We're not in this ourselves, but we're a part of a bigger picture here. But what we do, our actions, they have an impact on others around us. We need to keep that in mind on a daily basis. Again, a daily basis, we have to be aware of what we're doing. And one of the examples I'll be speaking on today is a person known as Achan. I'll just throw that name out there, get your thoughts going. Oh, Achan, yeah, I've heard that story. Because his example can be used by us to look at ourselves today and see where we are still lacking that total acceptance, because we need to be there, totally accepting God and His Word and obedience and obeying the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to start in Joshua. I'll be flipping back to Joshua a few times, so if you may want to put a marker in Joshua. So let's go to Joshua chapter 6. This is really the main character that I'll be talking about today, is dealing with Achan. In Joshua 6, in verses 16 through 19, I won't be reading all the verses, but I'll just sort of be paraphrasing the storyline. We see in Joshua 6, verse 16, where there Israel is at Jericho, and Joshua is telling the people, the army, okay, this is when they've circled the city seven times, so the trumpets are getting ready to blast, they're getting ready to shout, the walls are going to come crashing down. But in verse 17, Joshua tells the army, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. But only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because of what she did. She hid the messengers. Verse 18, and you, each one of you, this army, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. Here we see their actions, their individual action would have an effect, not just on themselves, but those around them, the whole nation, the army. Lest you make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Very clear. I don't think there's any mistake there in those instructions. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury. So Joshua laid it out pretty clear. You're going to go in, you're going to mop up, take care of business, but don't take anything for yourselves. You know, for us today, we know God's way is right. We know God's way is true. And God has called us to that life. But how often do we forget? How often do we get distracted? Just how absolutely real God is. And that He's right here with us. Satan will use every arsenal at his disposal to keep us distracted. He is constantly working on a daily basis, minute by minute. And if we don't take these warnings seriously, and we start to think that we're going to do something that's going to make us feel good without really thinking it through, something that may just be totally innocent, but it's something that we really need on a daily basis to seek God's advice, seek God's wisdom. Because there are times we may give up to temptation. And if we do, Satan wins. He has won that particular fight, that moment. But if we really and truly believe and we obey as we're instructed to do, we obey God, being utterly convinced in our heart, mind, and soul that He is always right here with us. We know better, or we should know better, and we better know better, and act accordingly with God's help and support through His Holy Spirit. That's why we are to be going to Him every day. Not just once a day, all day, every day, whenever we feel like it, and when we want to be there. In Joshua chapter 7, in verse 1, here we see that God knows everything. He lays it out here. But the children of Israel, now notice it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Back where Joshua was giving instructions, he was talking about you would make the camp of Israel a curse if you individually did something wrong. Well, that individual, the children of Israel, that's not just one, that's all of Israel, committed a trespass. And it tells us who did it, Achan. It goes through his family line. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Excuse me just a second. Well, just in this one verse, before you get to verse 2, where Joshua sent out men from Jericho to Ai to scout it out, to look at it, it tends to show us, it doesn't show a timeline, but it seems like it's a progression. Okay, they've conquered Jericho, God's helped them there, now they're moving on to the next target. But it doesn't really show or highlight that did Joshua go to God? It doesn't really say that, but we know based on the actions of the battle with Ai, you tend to see that hindsight shows us that Joshua would have inquired of the Lord, or did he not? And if he had, the Lord would have brought up to Joshua's attention that a trespass had been done. But you don't see that as you progress through chapter 7 of Joshua. Because if there had been that conversation, we wouldn't have to be reading verses 2 through 12. Because those verses talk about what occurred going towards Ai, with not the whole army, but just a smaller number. So based on this scenario, what can we place here from our life's experience where we haven't really gone to God first, seeking advice on decisions or things that we have done in our life that realizing afterwards we sort of went down the wrong road? It wasn't the road that we should have been traveling on. We made a wrong decision due to lack of information. In Joshua 7, verses 3 through 5, excuse me, we see where the men recommended not sending the whole army against Ai, but only 2,000 or 3,000, thinking, well, that should be enough. That'll do the job. Where if you look ahead in Joshua chapter 8, verse 25, it talks about, and I won't turn there, I'll just make reference to it, Joshua 8, verse 25. It shows that the people that fell of Ai that day, once they had the battle, was 12,000. Well, 3,000 was sent from Israel, 12,000 were killed. You know, in total, initially 3,000 was sent, but later on the whole army went. So you stop and think, not just possibly in their mind, but also in ours. Was the people of Israel so sure in their own minds from the defeat of Jericho that they were undefeatable? I mean, they just had a great victory. They knew God was there fighting for them. So they had to be assuming that God's going to fight for them at Ai with a smaller number of troops. Yes, maybe. You know, based on the story. Again, where was Joshua seeking the Lord's instructions to this recommendation? You know, you can't put it all on Joshua, although he was a leader. But you think in your own life, you know, we have our own family, we have our own responsibilities. How are we handling our life? Again, are we seeking advice from God? Because several questions I had was, were there an equal number of men taken from each tribe to make up the 3,000? Which would equal 250 men from each tribe. Were they? Or was it just one tribe or several tribes? And was Achan part of the group from Judah that went to Ai? Was he there participating in that transaction? Because we see in Joshua 7, verses 4 through 5, where it talks about the loss of 36 men that fell from Israel. They turned and they ran. Again, you just have to go back and think. If God had been asked for the next step, God would have brought out the point of the accursed situation where they had committed a trespass. 36 men lost their lives. Not to mention the people, Israel, their hearts melted. They couldn't understand why are we defeated? Well, it's interesting where it talks about their hearts melted. That's in verse 5 of Joshua 7, the latter part of the verse. It says, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The King James Version Bible Commentary on page 200, it's a copyright of 2005 by Thomas Nelson, Inc., talks about their hearts melted not because of cowardice. They weren't cowards. They went to fight. But because the strong hand of the Lord was not with them. They had relied upon that, but the Lord had removed it from them because of the trespass. And it's ironic, as it states, that the description which was usually used for the Canaanites as Israel was coming into the land, it told how the Canaanites, their hearts had melted because of what they heard about Israel. But it was now being used for Israel. Their hearts had melted. Let's turn to Joshua 2, verse 11. We'll see where this is talked about. In Joshua 2, verse 11, this is where Rahab is talking to the spies. Joshua 2, verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard these things," meaning the Lord had parted the Red Sea, they had defeated the kings Sihon and Og. When they'd heard all these things, our hearts did melt. And there was quite a few years between the Red Sea and then the battle with Sihon and Og. Their hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So it shows that the whole countryside were afraid. Their hearts had melted. And also in Joshua 5, in verse 1, as Israel is coming in, it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward," and this is where Israel was coming into the land, "and all the kings of the Canaanites," a lot of people, "which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan," the river Jordan, "from before the children of Israel until they were passed over. Again, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." So we see how that has now been applied to Israel. Continuing in Joshua chapter 7, and I'm just sort of paraphrasing again, verses 6 through 10, we see where Joshua reacted. We remember how Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage. Well, this event here seems to have zapped that from him because of this event. And it shows us where he was worried and troubled by the event of Ai. Think of our life today, or possibly in the past, or things that may be coming in your life in the future. You know, have we been critical? Have we been anxious? Have we been troubled, worried, neglectful? Whether it's dealing with COVID, whether it's dealing with our job, our life, decisions that we're making or have made or will be making, God is with us. God is always there. He doesn't leave us. If we are troubled, if we're anxious, if we are worried, go to God. Talk to your brothers and sisters. We're here to pray for you. We're here to assist you. We want to stay positive. We want to stay joyful. We want to stay thankful to God. As we have heard, and it's recorded for us, all that information that's available to us online in ucg.org, you know, the sermon messages, the Bible studies, the booklets, all this information is there for us to enjoy and to learn from. If you would, turn to John chapter 15. If you have a marker, keep it in Joshua. We'll be back there. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 10 through 14, we keep hammering this point, and it should be. Again, Christ is speaking. If you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. By obeying the commandments, we should have that joy that should remain in us, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, we are physical human beings, beset by weaknesses of the flesh, and Satan's negative influences. It's a constant battle, spiritual battle. Absolute faith lies out of reach of our own, just on our own. We can't do anything. We can't win that battle just on our own. Humanly, there is always going to be some doubt, and that's why we must have a change of heart and mind through God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which is itself a gift of God by His grace through faith. Through giving us the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ enables us. We're enabled. We're able to accomplish this, to share in their sure perspective when it comes to how we should live. And again, this is a daily task, daily life. We know that the Holy Spirit empowers. It empowers us. It leads us. It guides us. It empowers the obedience and increases the faith to obey even more. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, I'm sure you have this scripture memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's there. We need to be utilizing it to the best of our ability. So if you would, go back to Joshua chapter 7. So the Lord was speaking to Joshua, starting in verse 11 through 15, and instructing him what had happened and what is to happen. Again, God never leaves us. God will instruct us if we seek Him. You know, we're the ones who push Him away. And hopefully we never turn our back on Him. But that's our choice. We never want to do that. We'd always go to God first and foremost in our life. We're to set our mind and always strive to obey God. Obedience to God begins with accepting, again, the Ten Commandments as a permanent standard and foundation of our values and behavior. That joy, that love, that peace that we have. But our obedience must encompass the full spirit of the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of good information being recorded for us for God's pastors that are talking about the individual commandments as well as the total Ten Commandments that we should be reviewing, listening, and learning. Again, summarizing Joshua 7, verses 16 through 23, I mean, you can read these later on your own, but I'm just paraphrasing due to time. We notice in these verses that Joshua had to take all these steps of calling everybody together by tribe, by family, by individuals. All these steps to physically bring Achan to the forefront. Where Achan already knew what he had done, he didn't just say, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm the cause of this. You don't need to go through all that, you know, cut out all of this. But no, all these steps that God instructed Joshua to go through brought Achan to the forefront to confess his transgression, his sin, his disobedience. Again, why couldn't he just confess? Why couldn't he just own up to it? Man up, as they sometimes say. Did he think that he would escape being revealed? I mean, we're talking about God. God knows everything about us. As Achan can attest to here. But look what it put Israel through. All that time-consuming effort. All that anxiety. All that worry by all those tribes, families, people. We learn from this that we should go to God immediately when we have sinned and not let it fester. We're still human. We're still going to mess up. But we still need to go to God immediately. Don't let it fester and continue. You know, the old saying that one rotten apple, you know the rest of that saying? What does it do? It causes all the rest to become rotten. May not be the exact words to that, but close enough. Because if you don't notice it and remove it, the rest are going to become rotten. But we notice that in Joshua, when Achan does confess, what he took, the items that he listed, and all that he took from Jericho. Excuse the delay here, but in verse 21, Achan is saying, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, he coveted them, he took them, and he hid them in the earth in the midst of his tent." Well, that's quite a few items, because it made me think, you know, the items that he listed makes me wonder if there were others in the army that actually saw him do this and didn't say anything. Were they observing what he was doing? And how was he able to conceal and carry these items back to his tent without being noticed? Their camp was in Gilgal, which is just a few miles from Jericho. So with all that extra weight, that's, you know, that to me, that would seem to be very laborious. A lot of extra added weight to carry. And once he got there, did his family, because he hid it in his tent. Surely he didn't hide that from his family, did he? Did he tell his family, "You need to go take a walk, take a hike, I need to do something in a tent"? Who knows? But again, as the storyline progresses, we need to look at this to make sure that we are staying pure in our minds and our hearts. We need to be building character, godly character, righteous character on a daily basis. In Joshua 7, verses 24 through 26, this is where Achan is told what's to become of him. Not only of him, but everything that he owns. So what must Achan been thinking before he and all that he had were stoned and then burned? Do you think that if he had known the end result of what he was thinking about doing when he was coveting that material, that he would have abstained from doing that, not taking the accursed items? And we can see that if he had not done that, and Israel had not been accused of doing the trespass against God, a lot of this material we've already talked about would have never occurred. The 36 lives would have been saved. All the other aspects of the anxiety and the troubling and hearts melting, all of this information is what Achan put them through. We see how his sin impacted not only the whole nation of Israel, but his family, the tribe of Judah, and his own family. You know, if only he had obeyed the instructions, the command that he was given by Joshua, not to take the accursed thing. You know, Christ perfectly and lovingly obeys his Father, as we should be perfectly and lovingly obeying our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's our order, God, Jesus Christ, and those that God is calling to pay respect, honor, glory, give glory to God and His Son. Christ, throughout the book of John, was talking about His Father being greater than He is. Just make reference to John chapter 14, verse 28. Christ says, "My Father is greater than I." But we should be saying, we know that God is greater than us. He's the supreme being of all creation. We just look around us and things that's not even been told us yet. In John 10, verses 27 through 29, again, Christ is speaking, "My Father is greater than all." And we should be so receptive to that, knowing this, keeping it in our hearts and minds. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Christ speaking, "Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He's speaking to each and every one of us today. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Here Christ was summarizing a standard of the ultimate righteousness that God is creating in His children. And we are to be building each day on that foundation. So I ask you a question. So is it relevant for us today to obey? I just used an example of Achan. The Bible is full of those that obeyed God. It's full of people that disobeyed. Where are we in that scenario? Where are we in that picture today? In Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 16. Because to obey is very relevant for today. Verse 16, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants, to obey?" Who are we yielding ourselves to obey as servants? "His servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death," we don't want to go that way, "and of obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin at some point in your life before God called you, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. God called you. So you stopped going in that direction of sin. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And we need to continue to be servants to our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. So for the final scripture, let's turn to Revelation 22. And we said we had examples all the way from Genesis through Revelation, from Adam and Eve to the future. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 14. Christ says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments." Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, through God's grace, this gift from God, the gift of eternal life is given to those who demonstrate their faith in God by their obedience. We are those people. We are those first fruits that God is calling. And we are those that need to know that it is very relevant for today for us to obey God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to continue to pray for each one, each of us, on a daily basis. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.